In our morning services, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're working our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 currently. And we're going to this morning read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are in the seventh verse, and the fourth characteristic of the behavior of love pointed to in the seventh verse, which is the last of the 15 in the middle section of the chapter. The chapter nicely divides into three sections. The first three verses having to do with the preeminence of love, and then verses 4 through 7, the practice of love, and then 8 through the end of the chapter, the permanence of love. And we're this morning looking at the last of the things that love does in that middle section. 1 Corinthians 13, this is God's holy inspired word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The last phrase in verse 7 is the text for this morning concerning love. It endureth all things. From his vow he will not waver, though it bring him sad reward. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. We recognize those words. They reflect not only the biblical teaching that marriage is for life, but the commitment that a believer makes before God and to God concerning marriage. We commit ourselves to one another before the face of God. These vows reflect that love is not only a bond, but also a behavior. That love is not only commitment, but companionship. That love is not something just to define, but it's something to be determined in. Let me illustrate. This week I met a couple, Dan and Colleen, about 10 years older than myself. I talked with Colleen for a while because she seemed to be the more outgoing, and Dan sat at a table and listened and watched and smiled. And after a while, I turned to Dan and asked him a question. Then Colleen quickly explained that 11 years ago, Dan was in a car accident and received severe brain damage. He did answer my question, but with her gentle help. Before his accident, she told me, he was a captain of a 747 and flew all over the world. Now, he's closer to a child that needs constant care. And later, as I reflected on it, I realized that what I saw in that conversation was love, love that is commitment. Not for what I can get, but in the words of the wedding vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. It's not the first time, and it's not the only way and place or relationship in which you'll see this kind of love. You see it in an elderly couple where the one, through dementia or Alzheimer's, begins to lose their mind and their memory and eventually doesn't even know the spouse that's loved them and that loves them still. You see it in young parents when God gives to them a difficult or perhaps a special needs child. You see this perseverance in school teachers, in nurses, in elders in the church, between believers in the body of Christ. Love endures all things. We come this morning to the last of these 15 characteristics of love. In this verse, the four behaviors of love are expressed in the positive. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. The all things that's attached, we saw, is probably best understood adverbially to mean always, so that love always bears, always believes, always hopes, and now always endures. And in this verse, there is a poetic chiasm, that is, the pattern of ideas is 1-2-2-1, so that the outside ideas in the verse match and the middle ideas match as well. The middle two are similar in their meaning in this way, that they express the optimism and the foundation of love. Love believes all things and hopes all things. It believes the best and it hopes the best about and for the one that it loves, because it believes and it hopes in a God who is so strong that he can do all things. The outer two, beareth all things and endureth all things, are also similar in meaning. And yet, as we saw last week with the middle two, there is a nuance or a difference in their meaning. And the Holy Spirit has chosen two different words to express here two different ideas. And this morning, as we look at this last of the 14 and the last of the four, we will see how strong love is. Bears the first idea in the verse, has the idea of strength as well. Beareth all things, the word there, as we saw several weeks ago, has the idea of a roof bearing a load in order to protect or to cover something else. And so when we talked about that word, we talked about confidentiality, bearing insults or slander concerning someone else without repeating them, without destroying the character of that person. Love bears all things. Now, love enduring all things has more to do not with what others are saying that might hurt one whom you love, but with what the one whom you love might say to you. You endure what's coming at you from them because you love them. Love endures all things. Let's notice the perseverance of love. Notice first the idea, second the situations, and then third the possibility. Before we get at the meaning of this word, beareth all things, I want us to connect it to what's gone before, because it is the last of four in this verse and the last of 15 in this section. In this verse 7, there is progress from one to the next. That is, love here, as it were, rises to the occasion. Love bears all things, and then when things become unbearable, love believes all things. And then when things become unbelievable, love hopes all things. And then when all hope seems lost, love endures all things. This is how this idea, or this one, expresses the strength of true love. The kind of love that's lost on the world in which we live, where love is about pleasure and feeling and self-satisfaction. This is a love that is committed and that is stronger than death itself. That's the connection here in verse 7. But it's also connected to this whole section in which there are 15 characteristics or attributes of the behavior of love. And notice that each of these are described as verbs, and love is the one that acts. We should love as love does. What this last one expresses really is the heart or the essence of what love does. This is what love does. Love endures. And the other 14 that go before it really tell us how love endures. Love endures all things. That's the real behavior of love. And the others that are before tell us what enduring love looks like. So enduring love suffers long. Enduring love is kind. Enduring love is not envious. Enduring love is not proud and does not boast. Enduring love does not act inappropriately. Enduring love is not self-seeking. Enduring love is not quickly angry. Enduring love does not keep a record of wrong. Enduring love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but enduring love rejoices in the truth about others. Enduring love always bears, always believes, and always hopes all things. Or we could put it this way. You want a love that lasts a lifetime? This is the way to behave. This is the way to behave. And so this last, love beareth all things, is somewhat of a capstone. Enduring love is not something that you find, but enduring love is something that you do. So what does this mean, that love endures all things? We need, in a sense, before we come to the meaning of it, to brace ourselves. Because here, all our human ideas about love are challenged. Here, all our selfishness has to be set aside. Because here, we're called to love without return and without reward. To, as the Savior did, lay down our lives. The word endure here, the verb, means literally to remain under something. That is, to stay where you are, even when the weight of circumstances makes you want to run. To remain under, to stay where you are when circumstances are screaming at you, to flee. Endurance is not acquiescence to a situation, but it is fortitude in a situation. This endurance is not the endurance of a marathon runner who's way back in the pack and running for consolation just to get across the line. But this endurance is the endurance of a soldier. The word is taken from the battlefield, remaining under. That's the idea. It's the endurance of a soldier who, when the battle is the toughest and when the battle becomes even hotter, launches into the battle with a renewed energy. That's the endurance that's spoken of here. No grim perseverance, but a fortitude, a strength with a vision and an energy. That's love. It stays. It remains. When everyone and everything is shouting at you to leave and to quit. That's why I began with the wedding vows. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. The world's wisdom and counsel concerning marriage usually goes something like this. Find someone who's like you, someone who shares your interests, and someone who will make you happy. There will be differences, and where the differences are, find a middle ground where you can at least share a part of your life or most of your life. If you can't find a middle ground, then where there's at least some joy for you, then maybe you are not compatible, and for your own sake, you should move on. That's the wisdom of the world. And that's the message that's shouted at us from the world. It's appealing to the flesh, but it goes against everything that the Bible says about love. Love perseveres. Love endures. Love never quits. Love is victorious. The word for love here is agape. And we could describe agape love these four ways. Love, agape love is a bond that God has established. Colossians 3 verse 14. Agape love is a choice, that is, a determination of the will to remain committed. Third, love is an activity. It's not just a feeling, but it's a doing. And that's certainly on the foreground here in this middle section in 1 Corinthians 13. And then fourth, agape love is sacrificial. That is, it never stops giving. Let me say those four again. Love is a bond. Love is a choice. Love is an activity. And love is sacrificial. Now the word that's used here, the word that I said means to remain under, as you study it in the New Testament, it becomes, well, it's very interesting to observe that the most common use, almost all the other uses for this word in the New Testament, refer to enduring under persecution. That's the strength of this endurance. What is persecution? Persecution, we could say, is the ultimate injustice. That when we stand for God, when we stand with Christ, when we stand for the gospel, when we stand for what's right, then we receive hardship for it. So here we are standing for what's righteous and true, and persecution is to be harmed innocently for that. Listen to the way that the New Testament uses this word, the same word. In Matthew 10:22 and 24:13, Jesus says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." An endurance to the end. Romans 12, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation." That's the word. Enduring in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, Paul talking about his bonds and imprisonment says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain salvation." I endure all things, and he's speaking of his imprisonment. Two verses later he says, "If we suffer with him," and that's the word again, "if we endure with him, we shall also reign with him." 1 Peter 2, verse 20, the word's used twice here, and it's translated, "Take patiently. For what glory is it when, if ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently," that is, you endure it, "this is acceptable to God." So you get the idea here that you're enduring something when you do well and suffer for it. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, it speaks of Christ enduring the cross and enduring the contradiction of sinners. And then in verse 7, it says that we must endure the chastening of the Lord. So you get the idea of the strength of this word. Enduring love is like enduring persecution when you are wronged, enduring harm when you are innocent. perhaps this raises a question in your mind. How can love be like persecution? How can love be like persecution? And the answer is this, that the people whom you are called to love are not always going to be loving to you. They're not always going to treat you fairly. And just as you're called to endure persecution, in the words of Jesus, to love your enemies, so you are to continue in love as hard as it may get and as persecuted as you may feel. This is what love does. It endures. And it does that because it loves the one who is hurting me. Love endures all things. That's what Jesus means when he says, love your enemies. Pray for them, he says, that despitefully use you, that say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. This is what Paul means when he uses this verb in 2 Timothy 2 verse 10 and says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He means that in prison, he's persecuted and he endures it for the sake of the elect who are there. And Paul keeps on witnessing to them, perseveres in his love, because he knows that his love is a testimony to them, and he rejoices when God uses his persecutions to bring to faith even those of, he says in Philippians 1, Caesar's household, his persecutors. And so as we are called to endure persecution, so we are called to endure in love. And that's because love isn't first about a horizontal relationship, mine to you and yours to me, but it's first about that vertical relationship in which I stand in commitment to God. Situations. The first that I want to call attention to is marriage. We've already said a lot about it, but it needs to be repeated because the voices that we hear are telling us to run, and they sound so convincing and they sound so appealing. Satan wants you and me to think this way, that if you're not happy or you aren't happy now in your marriage and you could be happy, so run and do this for yourself. That's what Satan wants to say. And wants us to think. Whereas the scriptures say, husbands and wives, this is for better or for worse. Love perseveres. And love perseveres, not like the worn out marathon runner who's running for consolation, but it perseveres with a renewed commitment to the soldier when the going gets tough in the battlefield. I'm going to love, not based on how I feel or how I'm rewarded, but with a holy commitment fueled by the love that I have for Christ. Isn't that what marriages need today? Isn't this what your marriage needs? Isn't this what your spouse, my spouse needs from you, from me? Love endures. A second situation, also in the family, and this is more of an observation, but this is the love of a parent for a child. It's one of the greatest natural examples of this kind of love, which endures all things. A mother has a newborn, and perhaps besides that newborn, she has a house full of other children and responsibilities. And she perseveres. She perseveres through sleepless nights. She doesn't quit. And she doesn't persevere because she loves sleepless nights and piles of laundry and dirty dishes and hours in the kitchen. But she perseveres because she loves the children that God has given her. And she even smiles. And she has joy in the moments and from the faces of those children. That's a love that perseveres. And now you think of the father of the prodigal son, whose son had wasted his father's love. And what did he do? In his love, he believed and he hoped and he endured. So he stood by the road and he watched morning after morning to see his son return. Let's keep that love for our children. Not a love that abandons, but a love that endures. Isn't this the love that our children need? And now we can flip that relationship and think of what the Scriptures say to children, to teenagers, boys and girls. Listen, Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39, tells us that honoring our parents means this, that we patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hands. That is, this is the way you love them. You endure. You're patient. A third situation, and that is in the church. Love in the church. Sadly, we live in a day when church membership is declining, when commitment to the church is fading, and many of those who leave the church will say they're still believers, they're still Christians, and they love God. And so you ask them, well, why are you leaving the church? And usually the answer you get is something like this: I've been wronged, and I cannot endure it anymore. Now, that's not to say that people can't be mistreated in the church by the leadership or other members of the body, but this is what charity does. It endureth all things, and those who love Christ will also love His body. That's what Paul is telling the church at Corinth here. Torn, divided, he's telling them, love endures. Persevere in your love with one another in the church. Keep on in loving one another in the church. Don't keep a record of wrongs. Bear all things. Believe all things. Hope all things. Ephesians 4 puts it this way, that we should, in the church, endeavor to keep the unity of the body in the bond of peace. Endeavoring has the idea of striving. Love endures. Hebrews 10 puts it this way, that we should consider one another. That's another way of talking about love. Being considerate of one another. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And we do that this way, by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Love endures. Isn't that the kind of love that's needed in the church? Isn't that the kind of love that others in the church need from you? Love endures all things. And then there's a fourth situation, and that's persecution. We've touched on it already, but here's the strength of perseverance under persecution. The strength of perseverance under persecution is love. Love for God, and love also for those who persecute. Jesus said, love your enemies. Paul said he endured all things for the elect's sake. And Paul has shown this same love to the church in Corinth when in chapter 9, verse 22, he says that he's willing to become all things to all men if by any means he might save some. The outstanding example of this in Scripture is the death of the first martyr, Stephen. He lovingly bore the ridicule and the rejection of those who threw stones at him to kill him, and those who stood around witnessing his death. He bore their ridicule. I don't think we can imagine even what it's to die, what it's like to die from stones being hurled at us. And yet with enduring love, Stephen prayed for them, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he did that believing and hoping that God would yet work graciously to save perhaps even one of them. And who was standing there? A witness, hearing this prayer. It was this Paul who writes this. Love endures all things. Paul, who persecuted the church, was loved and prayed for, and God answered that prayer. Who is it that's wronged you and needs your love and your prayers like this? I've mentioned four situations: marriage, parenting, in the church, and under persecution. You can think of many others. Perhaps in the workplace, perhaps in a school situation, perhaps in a relationship with neighbors. Love endures all things. Now, if we think about that, we think about it in terms of persecution and loving those who wrong us and hurt us. It's a painful thought, and we're tempted to think, well, that's impossible. Impossible. And so we need to close this morning by thinking about the possibility, and we do that by reflecting on everything that's said about the behavior of love in these middle verses, and we do it in a way that we've called attention to several times, and that is that the love that's described here in its perfect manifestation is the love of Jesus Christ for us, so that we could substitute the noun charity with the name Jesus, because He's the one who's suffered long. He's the one who's kind. He's the one who envies not. He's the one who doesn't vaunt himself or puff up himself or behave himself unseemly. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily provoked. He thinks no evil. He doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but He rejoices in the truth. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. And He, in His love for us, endures all things. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? John 13, verse 1 puts it this way: having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them to the end. The end? Yes, the end. The end of His life. He loved them, laying down His life for them. And so Hebrews 12 uses this verb: He endured the cross, despising the shame. And that's a reflection or an expression of God's own love for us. In Romans 8, He that spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. That's eternal love. We'll come to that next week. Charity never faileth. That eternal love is God's eternal love, in which He loved His own in eternity in Jesus Christ and chose them. And having loved His own, He sent His Son into the world to die on the cross for them, to pay the price for their sins. And having loved them, He raised His Son and He brought Him to glory, and the Son sends forth the Holy Spirit, and the life and the love of the Son is shed abroad in our hearts. And this is the power by which the elect, redeemed, believing child of God is equipped to love. Don't you see the depth and the scope and the magnitude and the endurance and the perseverance of love in God's love for us? In the Savior's love, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. He's the one that prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And now that's the possibility for us. You've been loved like this. You've experienced this love. And by the power of this grace in you, you are also able so to love. Not only able, but you have the will to do it. You want to do it. That's the power of God's love worked in you. It endures all things. It perseveres. It stays when every voice is telling you to quit. And that's because it loves the one who's hurting me. My sin put the Savior on the cross. I hurt him, and yet he loved me. If Christ has so loved us, let us also love one another. Amen. Father, we are thankful for the good news of the love of Jesus Christ for us, in which even when we were yet sinners, he died for us. A love that's unfailing and that endures. We pray, Lord, that we may so love and so persevere in love with an energy that has its source in the love of the Savior for us. In his name we pray. Amen.